Amen. Again, we're continuing a series on the end times, the last days. And in Matthew chapter 24, we have been in this chapter for this is the third week. And we have talked about some principles and some things concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then the return of Christ, the time in between and the great tribulation period, which is to come. And today we are actually going to be focusing on that period, some elements that are associated with that period, most notably the mark of the beast. And hopefully I will be able to bring some clarity and some thoughts to you that will be helpful for you in understanding the nature of this subject. So, reading in Matthew chapter 24, we've read this before, chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened. Now turn backwards with me to Daniel chapter 12, immediately after the book of Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So we see Daniel speaks of this same period of time, a time such as never has been, and never will be again afterwards. Now, I'm not going to dwell on the things from the past 2 weeks, except as I told you last week, I will probably speak of this every week. That is the principle that we learned, that I ask for you to say with me, that prophecy is age-long, accelerating, and climactic. So if you'll say that with me again today, prophecy is age-long, it's accelerating, and climactic. So for those who were not here, in other words, there have been many times of tribulation, and yet there is a time of great tribulation to come. There have been prophecies which were fulfilled one time, two times, even more than that, but will be fulfilled in a climactic, in a cataclysmic way, according to the Word of God, in the end times. And so today we continue with the great tribulation. We live in a time of great unrest. Some of you have not lived long enough to be able to compare it with any other time, but I have. We live today in a time of great unrest and concern, even fear, concerning the conditions in the world. It's been interesting for me to look back as I'm preparing this and to see a progression that I believe has taken place. Maybe it was my own isolation during my years growing up, but maybe some of you will relate to this. It seems to me that there was a time, perhaps in my childhood and before that, that it was only the extreme radical Christian, what we would call fundamentalist. Now, let me clarify, I consider myself a fundamentalist, but the word has bad connotations today. So I would say the radical Christians of years ago, fundamentalist simply means you believe in the fundamental teachings of the faith, and you don't leave those and forsake them. It was the fundamentalist and the most ardent and zealous fundamentalist several generations ago that really talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ and end time things and focused on prophetic things. And then during my years as a teenager, I remember, some of you will remember, some of you are old enough to remember Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Well, that's the first time that I remember a book becoming popular in the culture, and people that were not even Christians grabbed up this book and read it, and I'm certain some became Christians because of it. We don't necessarily agree with everything that was taught in that book, but there was a big popularity concerning the things of the end times, and it began to come to the forefront so that it was in the thoughts and the minds of large masses of people, and it was in the media as well. And movies were made, like Left Behind series and all of those concerning these things. And then we found in the last 20 or 30 years, even in the world, not just in the church, in the world we found this huge increase in fascination with apocalyptic things. Apocalyptic meaning end time cataclysmic disasters and all of those things that we find revealed in the book of Revelation. We find that there have been cults that have arisen around end time disasters and the end of the world. Non-Christian, just cults that have arisen that focus on those things. And then we find that on the other end of the spectrum, you now have scientists. And I'm speaking of non-believers. There are Christian scientists, but I'm talking about non-believers. Scientists worldwide who are concerned about global catastrophes and about the destruction of the planet. And so I say all of that to say there is an obsession with apocalyptic things and with end time things. If you look up the movies, apocalyptic movies that have been made in the last 20 to 30 years, they just steadily increase in number. So now we have these movies that have to do with end time things. And I'm not talking about Left Behind movies. I'm talking about secular movies, non-Christian movies. And what's amazing is they will even take things out of the book of Revelation. I know some of you have seen this and you've heard it. They'll take things from the book of Revelation and use those as themes in these apocalyptic movies, even though they never talk about the return of Jesus Christ or His kingdom or our need for Him. Maggie and I were watching a documentary this week, and I was amazed, frankly. I know that there are many, many websites out there, but they said that there are more than 400 million websites devoted to the end of the world, Christian and non-Christian. More than 400 million websites dealing with end time destruction, cataclysm, the Mayan prophecies, 2012, disasters, survival products, and the second coming of Christ. 400 million websites. So I don't think I'm wrong in saying there's fascination with end time things. As we were talking this week, Pastor Maggie and I told her, I said, I'm amazed concerning this great fascination with the Mayan calendar and the Mayan prophecies and December 21st, 2012. And let me just share with you how I believe this is part of the signs of the times when the Word of God says they'll call evil good and they'll call good evil. Because you have doctors, lawyers, you have all types of people who are buying into this 2012 Mayan prophecy that the world will end on December 21st simply because the Mayan calendar stops at December 21st, 2012. And so you've got all of these people who otherwise are reasonable people who will reject the teachings of Jesus Christ concerning the end time, who will reject what the Lord says about His planet and about His return, and yet will embrace, and just listen to this, will embrace a teaching that arises out of a culture which was one of the most wicked cultures ever to exist upon this planet, which on a daily basis, the Mayan culture sacrificed human beings by the thousands for years and years and years on top of their pyramids, a most horrible culture that just absolutely wicked. And yet people today who say that they can't believe in God because He's a cruel, judgmental God, yet they will get their ideas about the end of the world from a calendar produced by the most cruel and wicked civilization that you've ever heard of. People don't stop to think what they're doing. And though there have been tribulations throughout time, there is a tribulation that is coming, the Word of God tells us, which is the mother of all tribulations. And there are a number of things which are associated with this period or the time just as this period initiates and during the time of the Great Tribulation. It is a time of great upheaval. It is a time of disaster, of war. It is a time when there is a great falling away of the church, the visible church of Christ. It is a time of the rise of the Antichrist and his world system, his world government, religion, and world monetary system. It's a time when Israel is totally betrayed during that time as a nation. It is a time that gives rise to the mark of the beast, to great persecution of Christians worldwide. And it is the time of the harlot described in the book of Revelation. Now, I want to bring some thoughts to you today and some teaching that I believe will be helpful. First of all, I want to say that, you know, for years, you've probably heard of the Great Tribulation. I don't think there's anyone here who hasn't. And you've heard it described as a time of 7 years in which all hell basically breaks loose upon the planet. Now, I want to clarify something concerning that from the very beginning. We call it a 7-year period because that is the beginning of that 7-year period is when the Antichrist makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. But there are actually only 3.5 years of tribulation. The Antichrist breaks that covenant. It's a covenant of peace. It's a time of great prosperity, and the people of the world think that the answer has come. And during the middle of that 7-year period, at the 3.5-year mark, the Antichrist breaks covenant with Israel. And so the last 3.5 years are the time of great, great tribulation of which the Bible speaks. So there are 3.5 years of peace, followed by 3.5 years of outright destruction, but most notably, global persecution of Christians. We're not going to turn there, but Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, or Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, as I said, one of the marks of this period of time is, or one of the elements of this period of time is the mark of the beast. And we want to see some important things concerning this mark, concerning the Antichrist and the mark of the beast this morning. So I have to take us back to the principle several times this morning. Prophecy is age-long, it is accelerating, and it is climactic. And if you don't understand that, you're going to miss largely the significance of what we need to know concerning the mark of the beast. And you'll get tripped up being concerned with timetables and calculations and trying to figure out what it will look like and when it will come. And we will touch on those things. But you see, I am far more concerned this morning with the heart of this message. I am far more concerned not with whether or not you recognize that it's a biochip or it's a card or anything like that. I am more concerned with whether or not you or those listening by the internet have already received it. And some of you say, what are you talking about? I've never heard that talk before. Don't worry, there is a mark of the beast. I believe there's a mark of the beast to come. But I want you to understand there is already a mark of the beast. And there is an attitude of heart that prepares the way for those who would receive it in a literal form on a global basis when it comes upon this planet. And so I want to introduce a concept or a thought here to you that maybe will help you in your thoughts concerning prophecy and end time things. And I want you to say this after me. Not timelines, but signs. Not timelines, but signs. And what do I mean by that? If you look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as He spoke to the disciples, and as He said, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man, only My Father which is in heaven. He never encouraged them to try to figure out timelines. He never encouraged them to try to calculate all of these different components that we find charted for us in books. And I'm not saying that there is no place for any of that. But what is far more important is what He told the disciples to do, not calculate, but watch. He said, watch therefore, that you not be deceived. Watch therefore that that hour not come upon you like a thief and you be unprepared. It is far more important that you watch, beloved, than that you calculate. So I'm going to say it again. Not timelines, but signs. You say, are we supposed to be looking for the signs? Yes. Jesus said to the religious leaders of His day that they were foolish because they could not read and discern the signs of the times. And so He has given us the signs. But he's not told us to try to calculate every detail of the times. Let me tell you this, if you understand the signs, you won't have to worry about the calculations or the timeline. Amen? Because you see, some people will say, well, we know that the mark of the beast comes during the tribulation, so I don't really have to worry about that yet. The Antichrist hasn't been revealed, so, you know, I don't even need to understand that, or I don't need to worry about that right now. And yet, I'm going to show you this morning that the mark of the beast is age-long, accelerating, and climactic, global in the end times. So let me just approach it this way. First of all, let me speak for a moment about the Antichrist. You've heard me say this before. There have been many Antichrists. The Bible tells us that. There have been many Antichrists, and yet there is a capital A, Antichrist, who will be the very embodiment of evil in the last days. There have been a multitude of Antichrists, but there is, in the cataclysmic end times, an Antichrist who has power on a global basis. So I would ask you this question, speaking of age-long, accelerating, and climactic. I would ask you this question to consider this. If you cannot discern the Antichrist today, the Word of God says there are many Antichrists even among us now. There are Antichrists in the church. There are Antichrists in government. There are Antichrists in history who have been atrocious in their horrors. But I'm asking you this morning, if you cannot discern the Antichrist spirit animating individuals today, how will you know the capital A Antichrist when he's revealed? See, it's not about what a lot of people make it about. It's not about trying to figure out whether he's born in, whether he's Roman or whether he's born somewhere already in Europe or whether he's on the scene or whether he's Israeli or any of those things. And I'm not saying there's no place to study those things, but I know that there are multitudes who study those things and miss the big picture. They know timetables and they can figure out intricacies within the Word of God. And yet they miss the spirit of what the Lord is saying. So it's not about where is he coming from. It's about recognizing what he promotes. It's about recognizing the spirit that's behind the Antichrist. And there are Antichrists today. If you can't say, this is Antichrist concerning this or that or the other, how can you discern the Antichrist when he comes? So we're going a little deeper. And I would say to you this morning that no one will receive the mark of the beast outwardly who has not already embraced its intent and made room for it inwardly. I want to say that again. No one will receive the mark of the beast outwardly who has not already embraced its intent and made room for it inwardly. As a believer, if you are following the Lord and you know the Word of God and you're submitted to God, you won't be deceived. You will know, because you will know the philosophy that is behind that mark. It's not just a biochip. It's not just a tattoo. It's not just a card. It's a system. And there are things that accompany it. So perhaps you've worried before, how will I know? Well, you can know. You can know today how you will know. And the question is not, will you receive the mark, but are you already receiving it? As you already know, Satan counterfeits the things of God, right? Satan counterfeits the things of God. God works miracles. Satan works lying miracles, false miracles, lying signs and wonders, the Bible calls them. God's angels have rank and authority. Satan's minions, his demons, have rank and authority. God came to us in Christ. Satan will, in some way, in Antichrist. God sends us prophets. Satan sends false prophets. And most importantly of all, this morning, God has a mark upon his people. And Satan will put a mark upon his people. God has already marked his people. Did you know that? God has a mark upon his people. So now, before anyone tunes me out, I'm going to say it one more time in case you have a certain way that you've studied end time prophecies and things that you believe. I do believe that there is a literal mark of the beast. I do believe that something will come that you will accept. I do believe that it will be something in our society, whether it is a biochip or whether it's a card or whatever it may be. I'm not saying that I don't believe that. I'm telling you that it goes deeper than that. And I'm telling you that if you can't discern it now, you won't discern it then. If you don't understand it now, what's behind it, you'll be duped. You won't understand it. You won't even care when it becomes this global thing. Because I also believe in age-long prophecies that accelerate and become climactic in the end times. I believe that people can get lost in the details concerning the end times and miss the big picture. So, for example, there could be someone here today or someone listening to my voice who is not submitted to the Lord, who has rebelliousness in their heart. And they may be thinking right now that when that day comes, well, I'll know what it is. Pastor Mark's talked about it. And I'll know when they come and there's this worldwide mark and you can't buy or sell without it. I'll know. And I'm telling you right now, no, you won't. No, you won't. You will be blinded. You will not know if you don't know now. If you're not able to discern it now, you won't care then. You'll understand this as we move along. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18. He, the Antichrist, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, I want to shed some light on this for you. In the time that the book of Revelation was written, if you remember the first chapters, in chapter 2, the Lord reveals himself to John, the disciple, and gives him all of this book, but gives him those words that he sends to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The Lord gives those to John, so we know who it was addressed to initially. We know that it is also for us. But the people in John's day who received this letter first, they understood the mark of the beast when it was spoken of. When this letter came to their churches and it was read, this was not a new concept to them. They didn't sit around trying to figure out. They didn't have biochips. They didn't have cards. But they didn't sit around trying to figure out what the mark of the beast would be in the last days. Because if you have been with me for the last 2 weeks, the prophecies that Jesus spoke in Matthew 24 and 25, from which we are springboarding, had dual meanings. It spoke to that generation that would see the destruction of Jerusalem, and it also spoke to the end times and that which we see as we see the coming of the Son of God in glory. So, to make my point here, in John's day, John was living in a time when the mark of the beast was being faced by the church every day. He also foresaw what is coming for us soon, and it has been repeated at other times in history. When John wrote these words, the Christians in the churches were under, and I've already mentioned this several times, were under the horrible rule, the persecution, which was coming from Nero and 9 Roman emperors who would follow right after that, the worst time of tribulation during history until the time of the Great Tribulation. And in the days of John, because Nero claimed to be God, every business contract that was conducted by people, you had to belong to a trade guild, a group, in order to conduct business. And if you belonged to that group, it came under Rome's authority and it carried with it the understanding, if you were a member of that guild, you had to agree that Caesar is God. And you had to also, when you did business contracts, they were signed and completed in the name of some lesser god, some deity. Remember, there were multitudes of gods, like Diana of the Ephesians and different ones that we see in the New Testament. And so when you went out and you bought a car, which you didn't do, you went out and you bought a chariot and you did a business deal. Say you were a maker of chariots. Well, you sold those chariots in the name of a certain god, or else there was no contract. It was the mark of the beast. You could not buy or sell, and you could not belong to a trade guild. You couldn't conduct official business unless you acknowledged that Caesar is God. And you see how this ties in just a moment. A man makes himself God, and that's what the Antichrist does, that a man claims to be God. And so they understood this. And so Christians who wanted to be loyal to Jesus Christ refused then to join the guilds and refused to participate in this practice. And so they suffered because of it. They were persecuted because of it. They couldn't buy or sell. And so there was great suffering for the church in those days. I want to stress to you this morning that allegiance to Christ means making choices here and now. Allegiance to Christ means making choices. Sometimes those choices are painful. Sometimes those choices cause suffering. Sometimes those choices are most difficult for people to make. Nevertheless, to be in allegiance to Christ means that you must make choices. And I would ask you this morning, have you in your life had to make real choices that involve your conscience and loyalty to Christ that have cost you? Have you had to consider well? And have you had to choose Christ over something else that you wanted in your life? Are you willing? Let's look at the future. Are you willing to leave good-paying jobs if they compromise your loyalty to Christ? Now, while I believe that there is a literal mark of the beast, some sort of token or chip or biochip or whatever it may be, I do believe that that's coming, and I believe we're already laying the foundation. I think it's already on the horizon. But I want to say this, and some people may struggle with this, just simply because of what you've been taught. I taught this probably 7 years, 6 years ago. So I re-examined it before I would say it to you. I believe that it will be literal, physical, visible. But the study of the Word of God does not require that it be visible. And I'll show you what I mean by that. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8. And the only reason I would tell you that is in case it's not. I would not want the people of God to be deceived because they're waiting on an ID card and it came in a different form. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 15, beginning with verse 15. Then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these." So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Here's a picture of rebellion against God. This was in the temple of God. And it's such a vivid illustration for us, even of things that we see today in the church. These were people who were leaders, most likely priests, or at least the regular worshipers at the temple. And these men have their backs towards the temple of God, and they're worshiping towards the east. And we've had a huge movement of that in my lifetime in the church. People turning their back upon the truth of the Word of God and looking towards Eastern mysticism and Eastern religions and even mixing those things within the church of the living God. And it's an abomination to God. And he said to me, verse 17, and he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose." That was a pagan custom. "Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city," these are angelic beings, "draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. How many of you know that the Word of God interprets itself? To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. Here we have a picture of the mark of God. God marks those who are His own. In this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice something that is very, very serious. It says that He went out and He marked those. How did He know which ones were the people of God? How did this angel know whom to place this invisible mark upon? I want you to look back at verse 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. What I want you to see in this is that God did not say, go out and put a mark upon everyone who walked down the aisle at some time in their life. He said, I want you to go out and I want you to mark those who are mine today. I want you to go out and I want you to put a mark upon those who care. I want you to go out and I want you to put a mark upon those who are grieved over sin. I want you to go out and I want you to put a mark over those who hate what is taking place in the temple of God, this abominable thing that is taking place. Now this is Old Testament, and I understand that for us in the New Testament, we have unspeakable joy because of the forgiveness of sins. We have unspeakable joy because we are born again. So I'm not suggesting that the only people of God today are those that you walk into the church and they're in the corner weeping somewhere because there's sin in the church. But I'm telling you that the people of God are marked by a love for righteousness and holiness. That those who are right with God are concerned about sin and they're concerned about these things. And He says, those are mine and I want you to put a mark on them. But I want you to notice that mark was not visible. He did not go door to door and hand out a card or anything else. He put a mark upon them which was seen in the Spirit. This was all in vision. It was all in the Spirit. It was not done outwardly and literally. And the New Testament tells us in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, there is a mark that He causes people to take in the forehead or in the right hand. Do I believe it literally? Yes, I do. But I want you to understand what's behind it. Because in the Word of God, things have significance. They have meaning. Why the forehead? Why the right hand? In the Word of God, the forehead speaks of your mind, your thoughts, the attitude of your heart. And your right hand speaks of power and authority and the deeds of your life. And so those who will receive a mark, if it's a literal mark, those who will receive a mark are those who already are in line with the thoughts that go along with it in their mind. They are rebellious towards God and they do not care about the things of God. And they sweep sin under the rug and they do not bring it to the throne of grace in order to find forgiveness. And they do not forsake sin, but they excuse sin and they continue to walk in sin. There's a mark. There is a mindset, there's an attitude that is prevalent in the end times. And what begins in the mind has its outworking right here in the hands, in the power and strength of your life. Those who have minds that are rebellious against God, hearts that are rebellious against God, will have actions that are rebellious against God. What about those who are God's? Look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Now this speaks of the 144,000, which we're not dealing with today, during the time of the Great Tribulation. But afterwards, you also see a great multitude that I believe this also applies to. Revelation 7, verses 2 through 4 says, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" God has a mark. God has His mark long before Satan ever counterfeited the things of God. God knows those who are His own. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. You know, we sing the old hymn of the church, "There's a new name written down in glory." But I would ask you today, do you have the name of the Lord written upon your heart? Are you marked by the Lord? Do you have the mark of the Lord? If you have the mark of the Lord, you're not going to have the mark of the Antichrist. Revelation 14, verse 1 says, "Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads." Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. "They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." You see, actually, there's far more in the Word of God about the mark of God than there is the mark of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. We're not going to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22, and Ephesians 1, 13 tells us how we are marked by God as believers. It says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it describes it as the same earnest deposit as when you go and you're going to buy a house and you put earnest money down. You put a deposit on it. And that means that when you come back to possess your property, it's guaranteed. It's held. Nobody else can take it because your earnest money is already tied up in that property. And then you come back and you pay the balance and you take the whole thing for yourself. And the Bible says that God has deposited within each one of us, if we're believers, His Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as an earnest, and that we belong to Him. And one day when He returns, He's coming back to possess the entire property because He knows those who are marked, who are sealed by the Spirit of God, and they already belong to Him. But you see, the child of God need have no fear of the Antichrist or of taking the mark. I want you to see, though, how serious it is to have that mark. Not the mark of God, but the mark of the beast. Turn to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" So there is a terrible fate awaiting those who remain in rebellion against the Lord and who follow the ways of the Antichrist and who are under his sway and who take this mark. There are many things already in the earth that bear the mark of the beast. There will be a time when this Antichrist spirit totally corrupts all of civilization. The United Nations bears the mark of Antichrist. Planned Parenthood bears the mark of Antichrist. Many denominations churches have turned against the true living Christ and are antichrist. They bear the mark of the beast in their hearts. Much of our news media and Hollywood bears the mark of the beast. And it's age-long, and it is accelerating, and it will be global, and it will manifest. There will come a time, I believe, when you won't be able to repent of it, to turn back. Just as if a believer runs headlong into sin long enough and far enough and hard enough, the Bible says that the Lord will turn them over to a reprobate mind. If you so willingly receive the mark, which means that you have truly renounced your faith in Christ, I don't believe at that time that there will be repentance available. And I mentioned last week an addiction. You've got to understand I'm not being harsh about things that I myself use and that you use. We have great tools in technology, don't we? Things that have given us such convenience. There are studies that are coming out now, and I've seen it. I mean, you can sit. Sometimes I go to Chick-fil-A. Some of you know that. That's my other office. So sometimes early in the morning, I'm sitting at Chick-fil-A by the window, and I'm studying. I've got my stuff out, and you see the line of cars going through the drive-thru. And every single person in line is going texting as they go through it. And someone that I was talking to a couple of weeks ago was talking about a little girl that they knew of that, I don't know what the reason was, but she was like 13 or 14 years old and couldn't have her phone for 3 days. And she began to weep and cry. She said, "I can't live without it." And that's funny to us, but it's truly an addiction. And we have a generation that's growing up from their childhood that it's all that they know. They don't know what it is to have a social life apart from technology. And now studies are being done that when people, adults as well as young people, but even adults for us, we didn't have it some years ago, that adults, when they participate in a study and they are deprived of it for 2 or 3 days, they actually have the same withdrawal symptoms as people who are coming off of drugs. And they have anxieties and fears, and they don't know what to do with themselves, and they plunge into depression. My friend, that's an addiction. I'm not here telling you to go out and get rid of your phone. I'm not. I'm telling you that you need to watch and you need to pray and you need to understand the things in your own heart that are grabbed by these things, because I can envision a day when, in order, under the Antichrist system, in order to buy, sell, have these things, do any of these things, it's the beast. It's the image of the beast. And you won't be able to do any of these things if you don't subscribe to the belief system of the Antichrist. And I can imagine multitudes plunged into terrible, terrible valley of decision because they can't give up their addiction. I believe that it's going to be a more powerful addiction than any we have ever seen. And it is going to be a great, great tool of the Antichrist. You say, "Well, how do I know if I'm receiving this mark?" It's very simple. To whom are you submitted? To whom are you submitted? To God or to man? To God or to this world system? Do you desire to walk in holiness? Does righteousness matter? Do you care? Does it burden you, the sins around you, the destruction around you? Do you desire a life of purity? Do you evaluate things in your life from the basis of this Word of God? Do you make discerning and discriminating choices based upon what you see and what you read? Our last scripture is 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, just turn backwards there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. verses 9 through 12. And I believe the Lord sums this up for us very well without ever mentioning the mark. The coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why are they perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. If you're saved, you love the truth of God. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. And this is the other component, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who are marked by God will love the truth and will not have pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who have the mark of the beast will reject the truth and will love unrighteousness. And therefore, they will be candidates to be deceived by the system, by the words, by the philosophy of the Antichrist. Consider these things today. You don't need to worry about, is it a card? Is it a biochip? Or any of those things. What you need to be concerned with is your soul. Do I have the mark of God? And is it manifest in my life? Because I love the truth of God. And my pleasure is not in unrighteousness. Let's stand. As we close in worship, it's a good time to examine our hearts and say, Lord,